love lifted me. And the choir stood up after that and sang, "It Took a Miracle." And so it didn't really do too well that way. But anyway, great special music. Thank you so much. And appreciate that. Understand, we live in a very toxic and caustic world. Debbie and I, as it is our custom, we came for soul winning and prayer meeting yesterday, and after we were finished, she had some errands to run, and I thought, rather than go home and you have to come back out, let me just take you on these errands. I don't walk very far these days, but I'm getting ready to run a 4K. I want to do this titanium surgery, and I'll be stronger, faster, better, the million-dollar man, maybe. Maybe not. But anyway, I was sitting there in the parking lot while she was running some errands and chasing some things down. And I just watched people. I studied people. And you could just see the lack of concern and just the lack of consideration in people today. I told Debbie when she came back and we got to leave, I said, you know, I remember when we lived in Memphis seeing this, but I remember how refreshing it was when we first moved to Jackson. There was just kind of a more small town mentality and kindness that I felt like that what's not there. We're living in a day and hard day, harsh days, and there's a harshness in society. I mean, you can't even post on the internet that vanilla ice cream is the best ice cream. Somebody will say, you're racist. You know, you can't say vanilla's the best. Someone else will say, you know, pistachio's the best. And they'll start a fight over it. And all I just said was, I told the truth that vanilla ice cream is really the best ice cream. You know, it's amazing what people will just jump on. They're just so hostile in these days. And what many of us are just looking for is unity and peace. Can you say amen? There needs to be unity and peace within our homes. There needs to be unity and peace within our church. And there needs to be unity and peace within our circle of influence, our employment, and so on. In this passage of Ephesians chapter 4, this is a chapter dealing with unity. And he says in verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity. Now, what it means is, if you have unity, it's an endeavorment. It doesn't come easy. You have to work at it. I think of married couples, and if you're married, thank the Lord for that. You know, God's not calling you to be one flesh. He makes us one flesh when we agree to come together. But we do have the mission to endeavor to make the effort to keep the unity, and you know, which God has already made. And Christians are not to make unity, but they are to keep or to guard the unity that God has already made in the joining together. Someone said it this way. I thought it was really good. The key to a healthy marriage is to keep your eyes wide open before you wed and half closed thereafter. I think there might be some truth to that, don't you? We do know in Psalm 127 verse 1, the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. The Apostle Paul was talking about the endeavorment of keeping the unity. Now, I'm not going to confine this just to marriage. I want to confine it to the home. I want to confine it to the church. And I want to elaborate on it in our society. Debbie, remember this, but when we were in Bible college, we had these friends. I won't give their name. And they're still married today, and they're very good people. And we had great fellowship with them. But they were this philosophy that every married couple, every, you know, 4 weeks to 6 weeks, need to have just, in their words, a knock-down, drag-out just to clear the air. And I don't see that anywhere in the Scripture. There are those who feel like, you know, well, my husband and I, we're always closer after we have a big fight. And that's because he's saying, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, maybe. And, you know, it's like the fellow who said, I made my wife get on her knees the other day. And the fellow said, you did? He said, yeah, she's on her knees saying, come out from underneath that bed and fight like a man. And we ought not be fighting in our homes, in our marriages. We ought not be fighting with our family. Hey, you children and you young people, you shouldn't be fighting with your parents. You shouldn't be fighting with them. You shouldn't be fighting with your siblings. Amen. Maybe your sister. If you got a sister, that might... No, you shouldn't be fighting with her either. I have two sisters, so I have a little bit of leniency there. But no, you shouldn't be fighting. There should be unity and peace in the home. There should be unity and peace in the marriage, and you can make three decisions to help guarantee unity, whether you're at home or in the business, or if you're in the college room, the dorm room. I went to college, and I went to college as a married student, but I went as a single fella. I had three roommates, and I had one dear brother who would take his socks off at night and stand them in the corner. And you can lose unity very quickly in situations like that. You know what I'm talking about. And so what are these decisions? Well, before I go there, let me get, and I didn't give this to our media room, and I apologize, but look if you would, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want you to notice where we're at. And this is exactly where we're at. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Say, Pastor, when did we start living in the last days? When Jesus ascended into heaven. We've been living in the last days since then. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, no control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep in houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." This is a great description of where we're living today. Now, we can simply go out in society and we can find ourselves in a debate over whose parking space it was first. It's amazing to me how we live in a society that's so volatile and ready. You know, let me tell you, I told Debbie this, and I want to tell you this. Don't blow your horn at people. You may be killed. You can't do that. You don't know what loose cannon and what happened to that person to just snap that last straw off the camel's back to cause them to become unhinged. I mean, we're living in a society just as Paul spoke to Timothy about. So what are the decisions that we can make to help bring unity and peace in our life? Let me tell you what they are, and we'll go back to Ephesians chapter 4 for this. First of all, Paul says to Timothy, or says to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 4, verse 2, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." Notice he says lowliness. Now, humility is the opposite of pride. And I think that we need to consciously make a decision to adapt an attitude of humility. You know, there's not any of us here who has too much humility. No. Not any of us. You know, if you're here this morning and you have more humility than you need, would you please stand up and let me have part of it? Because I sure could use it. I have learned through my journey when I couldn't even get out of bed and a nurse had to come, or may I say nurses had to come and pull me up in my bed and help me get out of bed, I learned great humility on that time. And we need to come to a point of humility, lowliness. And humility is the opposite of pride. Someone says that if I only had a little humility, I would be perfect. I think there's probably a problem with that statement. Christians know that they are not to think much of themselves. And I'm afraid that we're way too serious. I'm afraid we consider ourselves way too important and that we need to humble ourselves. As a matter of fact, James says, humble ourselves, therefore, before God. Now, how do we do that? How do we humble ourselves? Do we stand in front of a mirror and cast accusations at ourselves? Do we stand in front of the mirror and say, boy, you've got a goofy look on your face. I'm going to humble myself. And not only do you have a goofy look on your face, you're pretty dumb, too. And I'm humbling. Well, honey, what are you doing? I'm humbling myself. And, if your ears get any longer, you're going to look like a donkey. And, honey, what are you saying? I'm just humbling myself. That's not working. That's what it is. And let me tell you this. We don't ever think that we're ugly or that our ears are too long. We think we're wonderful. A matter of fact, you can go to libraries, you can go to bookstores, and they have row after row after row of self-helps and how to help your self-image. Let me tell you this. We love ourselves. That's our problem. And we need to purposely, humble ourselves. You know what comes if we do not humble ourselves? You know what comes if we don't step into humility? Humiliation is what comes. God will humble us ourselves. You see, Christians are not to think much of themselves. Somebody says, nobody stands taller than those willing to stand corrected. I think there's truth to that. You know, we live in a day where you can't even be approached. You can't even be approached today. You can't go to someone and sit down. You know, Warren Wiersbe says this, it's much easier to win the loss than it is... To watch over the loss. And I think that's true. It's much easier to win the loss than it is to watch over people. Not the loss, but over people. Understand, the people who are full of pride, they have a complete self-centeredness. It's all their way. It's all about them. They think life is Burger King. They can have it their way in every area. You know I'm telling the truth. Would you say amen for me this morning? Help me out a little bit today. The person who is full of pride, he spends most of his time thinking of himself, what he wants to do. And you may feel like you're a very humble person and not a very self-seeking person. But when you're with other people and it's all about you, where you want to go, what you want to do, and you set the agenda, you might want to consider what someone else might want to do or what they're about. The best example of humility is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If ever there was ever anyone who humbled himself, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty himself. And to keep the unity of the Spirit between a husband and wife, and to keep the unity between brothers and sisters in the church, and to keep the unity at the office place or at the workplace, we must come to a point of purposely humbling ourselves before God. How do we do this? Let me tell you how. We follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Understand this. We are not as great as we think we are, and we need to allow God to work His way, work His plan, work His program. We need to think lesser of ourselves. In John the Baptist's words, I must decrease and He must increase. Take a decision, take a step of humility. Do you have to win all the time? Does it have to be your way all the time? Do you have to have that certain seat? Do you have to have that certain recognition? Is the world rotate around you? Are you the goddess? Are you the queen? Are you the princess of your universe? Let me tell you this. You better humble yourself before God humiliates you and has to drop you. If we make a conscious decision, he says, with all lowliness, an attitude of humility. Now, I want to say this. We should pray, Lord, help me to walk in your humility. We should pray that. Secondly, I think that we'll help our marriages, our families. I think we'll help our workplace. I certainly think we'll help our church. I think we'll help society if we make a second decision. He says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness. Meekness, it translates gentleness. Are you a gentle person? Are you a gentle Ben? I know people who are just, they're just enormous power of great destruction if they choose to be. But gentleness, listen, just as humility is the opposite of pride, gentleness is the opposite of rudeness and cruelty. Are you a rude person? Are you rude? Are you cruel? Gentleness allows you to keep your emotions under control. Instead of dealing harshly, instead of behaving nasty with one another, determine to be gentle. Oh, listen to me. My parents told me when I was growing up, I could tear up an anvil, and I could. My name, my nickname was Ricochet. I would bounce off every wall in the house. I think of my good friend and our great missionary Eddie Ray. He's a bull in a china cabinet as well. I think of some of you. You're just a bull in a china cabinet. That's why we get along so well. And I have a picture. Some of you have seen my picture on my phone. It's a big snarling, drooling grizzly bear, and on it in front it says, "Be kind." Can I tell you this? You may be a petite little girl here, but I want you to know we all got a grizzly bear in us. And she or he wants to roar and wants to shred and wants its way. And we need to determine to be gentle. I remember one time I was talking to one of my sons and I said, "Are you afraid of me?" And he went, "Yes, I am." I said, "Why are you afraid of me?" He says, "Dad, you could annihilate me." And I said, "Yes, I could. Don't you ever forget that." I think they forgot it. And understand this, gentleness, it's the opposite of rudeness. Cruelty. Can I tell you, any of us can be snippy. Any of us can be short. Any of us can be mean-spirited. And can I tell you this? Listen, some of us are that way, and we wear it like a badge. We're proud of it. We intimidate people. We scare people. And we use it to have our way, and it's the wrong thing to do. We need to make a conscious decision to develop an attitude of gentleness. Be gentle in your behavior. Be gentle in your talk. So how am I gentle in my talk? Your tone depicts a lot about your gentleness. Someone said that rudeness is a weak man's intimidation of strength. Did you hear that? Rudeness is a weak man's intimidation of strength. Many people who blow the trumpet, many people who snarl and growl, many people who have the aggressive bark, they have a great insecurity within themselves. It's the secure man who can be quiet and not have to give comment unless asked for it. Very few things can create disunity as quickly as rude language. Very few things can destroy the peace and unity as a malicious, spiteful attitude or behavior. These are things you don't find in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're supposed to be like Him. Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." It's not just what we say, it's the tone in which we say it. In Matthew 11, verse 29, the Bible says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." You know, when the Lord describes Himself, all through the Bible, He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valley. These things are said about Him. But when the Lord speaks of Himself, He says He's meek, He's lowly. He is gentle, isn't He? He's gentle shepherd. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for that. He's our gentle shepherd. And to keep the unity of the Spirit in your marriage, to keep the unity of the Spirit in your family, to keep the unity of the Spirit in our church, to keep the unity of the Spirit in our circle of influence, we need to determine to be meek or to be gentle. How do we do this? It's an easy answer. We follow the example of Christ. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And then lastly, let me say, if we're going to have genuine unity, if we're going to have real peace, we need to develop an attitude of humility with all lowliness. We need to develop an attitude of gentleness with all lowliness and meekness. And then, let me say, we need to make the decision to develop an attitude of patience. Oh, I fell here. Not very patient. Struggle with it. It says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Someone says patience is the companion of wisdom. You find people who are going to rush into something. They make a hasty decision. They decide to make a decision here, and they it's what they want at the moment. Often it's the wrong decision. To be patient means that you're long suffering. To be long suffering means to be forgiving. The Lord was long suffering and forgiving to us. To be patient is to have a tolerance and to be accommodating. Impatience is obviously the opposite of patience. Someone says that patience is the greatest of all virtues. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 8 says this, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Patience is something that's needed, because without patience, the unity of God has established between husband and wife, between parents and children, and in the church, it will ultimately be destroyed. Very few things can be destroyed as quickly as unity is by an offensive, curt, smart, sharp reply. In James chapter 1, verse 19, the Bible says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. To keep the unity of the Spirit as husband and wife, to keep the unity of the Spirit within the confines of the home with parents and children, to keep the unity of the Spirit within our church family, to keep the unity of the Spirit in these areas, you need to determine to become patient. Now, how do we do this? Let me just say, I wouldn't pray for patience. But I look at the life of Christ, Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now, let me close with this thought this morning. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. An attitude of humility, an attitude of gentleness, an attitude of patience promotes unity within your home, within the church. Humility and gentleness and patience, they're the starting point of love. I believe it's the starting point of love. Love has a starting point, and that starts with the Lord Jesus Christ. Love comes from God. We're told in 1 John 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Can I ask you something this morning? Are you a humble person? I think this is hard preaching. I think if I was preaching against abortion, we'd all be shouting it out and say, amen. If I was preaching against homosexuality, we'd be, amen, that's right. If I was preaching against alcohol and drunkenness and crime, all we'd be shouting it out. Well, let me ask you something. Are you a humble person? Are you approachable? Can you look within and condemn yourself for your arrogance and for your pride? Can you do that? Are you gentle? Are you meek? Do you get on people's nerves when you're there? They're not sure. They're walking on eggs. They don't know if you're going to be volatile. What kind of, you know, personality you have today? You know, are you a gentle person? Do you have a kind tone to when you address people? Are you patient? Are you long-suffering? Do you expect long-suffering from others, but you don't want to give it to them? Do you judge people every day, but hardly ever judge yourself? You see, I think in the mayhem and the chaos and the caustic spirit on the internet and in our society, these three, humility, gentleness, and patience, would be a guarantee of great unity and peace. You know, at the end of the day, people are searching for that unity of the Spirit and that peace. I'm so weary of arguing with people. I'm so tired of arguing with those who want to attack the most simple things as vanilla ice cream. That didn't happen, by the way. I made that as an example. But it could happen. You know, it's amazing someone can say X, Y, Z, and you have a different slant on it, you have a different opinion, and you just want to share it, and now you're their enemy, and they have four or five other cronies that will attack you for it. I'm so tired. Aren't you tired of that? I'm so tired of that. But I want you to know the answer is not for them to change. The answer is for us to change, to make these decisions. I will humble myself. I will be gentle in my behavior, my actions, and my tone. And I will ask God to help me to be long-suffering, forgiving with others as I need forgiveness myself. And God's people said, stand with me, would you please? As we stand together, Lord, we come to you. We ask some hard questions today. I pray that Christians would answer them. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. Are you a young man here and you're just full of yourself? Are you a young married couple here and you know everything and you're not approachable and you can't be helped with the rearing of your child? Are you so proud and arrogant that, you know, your pastor couldn't approach you and give a warning because he watched for your souls? It's much easier to win souls than it is to watch for souls. Has someone become your enemy because they tell you the truth? I think it's a very elementary, simplistic message this morning, but I think it delivers a great wallop of a punch. Do you need to come this morning and say, Lord, I humble myself before you. Have thy way. You need to come this morning and say, God, help me to be kind in my disposition, gentle. God, give me meekness. Condemn the rudeness in me and the cruelty in my speech, the nastiness in my ways. Are you here this morning and you're not very long-suffering or forgiving? And yet, we're to forgive others as we've been forgiven. What are your answers to these questions? May I encourage you to come this morning, find the altar here, and leave here closer to God and better than what you came. Lord, bless the invitation. Bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen.